Amen. Thank you for the music. Thank the Lord for his presence here today. Amen. Well, that's pretty weak. You're pretty excited about it, I can tell. I'm going to continue my sermon from last Sunday evening and speak to you about being agents of change. Agents of change. God calls us to be agents of change in this world. And he alone makes that possible. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. If any be in Christ, he's a new creature. It's that new creature that is able to change its environment for the glory of God. Truth of the matter is, most of us, if not all, tried to change ourselves before Jesus. We tried to quit all of our bad habits. We tried to live a life that would honor God. We're not capable of that. We are self-serving from birth. We need a nature change. This is why Jesus said in John 3:7, you must be born again. Think about that. Not optional, not a hope you will. You must be born again. Only the power of God can produce that miracle in our lives, make us to be new creatures, give us a brand new birth. And that power is only released by faith. Well, having believed or having expressed faith in Jesus Christ, he then explains his expectation for us in Matthew chapter 5, as we saw last time. You are the salt of the earth. Salt changes everything it touches. Salt is a seasoning, and without it, I think most food is just pretty bland. Salt melts ice. Salt also preserves meats, and salt also heals wounds quickly. All those things have great value, and that's the value we should have in this lost and dying world. The world should be a better place because we're in it. Think about that. What a profound statement. The world should be a better place because we live here. Tony, that's a powerful truth. But the reality is that's not going to happen until we're sure that Evans, Georgia is a better place because we live in it. And that probably isn't going to happen unless we make sure our homes are better places because we live there. Think about the difference this group of people could make. Just the folks in this room right now, there might be 350 of us in this room right now. Think about how much difference we could make in this community if we all would simply allow the change Jesus Christ has made in our lives, making us to be salt, to allow that to be evident to all that we encounter. We could spark revival in our very community. But hey, we better make sure that our church is a better church because we are in it. We are agents of change. But that's not all he has to say. He continues there in this most famous of his sermons in a much more profound way, explaining further responsibilities of a child of God. I'll read that for you. The fifth chapter of the Gospel of Matthew. That should be the first of your books with red letters if you have a red letter edition Bible. For Matthew chapter 5, I'll begin reading for you at verse 14. I'll read through verse 16. I'd ask you to stand if you are able to do so to honor the public reading of God's precious word. Matthew chapter 5, beginning at verse 14, you are the light of the world. Think about that. I've got that underlined in my Bible. You probably should too. A city that's set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Please be seated now as you do. Join me in prayer. Father God, thank you for your perfect provision for our lives. Thank you that in Jesus Christ you've made us to be salt. You've made us to be light. Lord God, help us to comprehend the significance of those truths that we might truly be the agents of change you have called us to be. Lord, might all we encounter recognize the difference that Jesus has made and be drawn to you through us. And might we have a holy boldness in our willingness to share our faith and tell our story, that we might indeed be used of God to reach many souls for the cause of Christ. Lord, preach through me now and set me free of every distraction, every hindrance, every obstacle I present to your truth. Silence me, O God, that you might be heard, and hide me that you might be seen. And I do pray the forces of darkness and evil would be bound from this place and bound from this property. Lord, we are your people, purchased by the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the wicked one touches us not. So have your way in all that's said and done. And for all you accomplish, we'll praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. What is light? What is light? The word here used in the Greek language is phos or phos. It literally translates to shine or to make manifest. It bespeaks luminescence or light. I looked up in Mr. Webster's dictionary, Rick, and Mr. Webster says it's the ethereal agent or matter that makes objects perceptible to the sense of seeing. I'm going to read that for you again. The ethereal agent or matter that makes objects perceptible to the sense of seeing. What do we know about light? Well, many things we know about light, but three I want to draw your attention to today. And the first is that light enables. Light enables sight first and foremost. Vision really is the perception of reflected life off of another person, place, or object. Without light, sight is impossible. You may have, as Leland and I have, visited some of the caverns and the mountains in northeast Georgia and in Tennessee. And I'm always fascinated to go down in those caverns, Rick, and see all those stalactites and stalagmites and all kind of beautiful things under the earth. You can go way down under the earth. But you come to areas that light doesn't shine. And most of the trips that we've been, I think, if not all, when you get down there, the tour guide will turn all the lights off to let you, for the first time probably ever, perceive total darkness. You know, we really don't have any grasp of total darkness. I've shared with you many times. I like to come here Sunday morning and sometimes other mornings as well, just to have my quiet time with the Lord, and I sing and I pray and I have my worship time before you all get here on Sunday, and I leave the lights off. I just like it in the dark. But you know, it really is not dark, because you got these emergency exit signs, and you got light that comes into the door, and you got light that comes in around those windows. And so it's really difficult to produce total darkness. But when there is total darkness, you can put your hand right in front of your face and you cannot see it. Why? Because we are seeing light reflected off other objects. So the role of light is to facilitate sight. That's significant in that we are light. So our role is to help other people see. And we do that by evidencing the difference that Jesus has made in our lives, so they can see that that transformation has taken place. And that ought to be the testimony of each of us. As we interact with people at home, at school, at work, in the community, wherever we might go, they ought to sense something different about us, and they will if we are indeed light. You simply can't keep that from happening over time. And that caused him to question, you know, curiosity killed the cat. But curiosity got a lot of us in trouble as well. And they'll be curious, and they'll maybe examine our lives for long periods of time. But sooner or later, Mark, they'll say, "What is it about you?" And the doors are flung wide open at that point, and you now can tell your story and share your faith in Jesus Christ. If we'll just be bold in the faith and unashamed of the gospel, we are facilitating sight in their lives. The light of God's love is shining through us such that they are seeing a difference, and they are being willing to ask us what that difference is, and we can explain to them the reason we have hope in this life is Jesus Christ. So light enables sight. But I would also tell you that light enables life. Light enables life. The 6 days of creation are listed for us in Genesis chapter 1. And some want to debate whether there was something here before Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. What was all that? I don't really believe that's the case, but it's immaterial for this discussion today, so leave that behind. What matters is the order or the sequence of events in creation. The specific sequence was required For the earth God was creating to sustain life. And the first thing that was required was light. So his first step in creation was saying, let there be light. And that light came before the creation of the sun, moon, and stars. So that light is none other than Jesus Christ. He said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Once light was present, then there was a need for atmosphere. And so he divided the waters and he made an atmosphere because he knew that the plants and animals he was about to create would need light. They would also need air to breathe. And then he produced dry ground. And only then did he produce the animals and plants that would need the atmosphere, the light, and the dry ground for them to exist. And it shows to me the perfections of Almighty God. Think about that. God knew the need, Tony, before there was ever any people in the picture. And he prepared everything they were going to need in addition to the plants and animals before he created the plants and animals. Remember that the next time your back's against the wall. Remember that the next time you face an impossible situation. Remember that the next time you're experiencing heartaches and trials and tribulations, you think everything is lost. Just remember that before you got to that place of need, God has already been there and prepared everything you were going to need in that circumstance before you got there. All you need to do is trust him completely and your every single need will be met. That's a great encouragement. But it shows us the perfection of Almighty God. We need to simply trust him. So light enables sight and light enables life. But I would also tell you that light should be a reminder of the deadness and darkness that once plagued our life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 says, you, he made alive who were dead in your trespasses and sins. One of the greatest blessings of my life, and you might have a different feeling, is that I've never forgotten what it was like to be lost. I've been saved for almost 40 years, a little over 40 years, I guess, now. And I'm grateful to God that I remember vividly the frustration of my life before. I remember vividly, Thomas, the times that I was desperately searching for something to satisfy me on the inside, something that would give me some sense of meaning and purpose, something that would help me to know why I'm here, something that would confirm that my life matters for something. And everything I tried left me empty and frustrated and discouraged, and in many cases, defeated. But I'm thankful that one day, Bob, a long time ago, the light of God's love shined into my life. And by a simple childlike faith, I received that light. And it penetrated my spiritual darkness forever. And in that moment, he made me to be a brand new creature in Jesus Christ. And I've never been the same again. And I will never be the same again because in Jesus Christ, I am alive and I will live forever and ever and ever. That's a wonderful blessing. I'm ministering to somebody right now who's a few years older than me and is rapidly approaching the end of their life. They profess faith in Christ. In fact, some of their life, they were a pastor of a church. And they are dying, and they are scared to death. And it breaks my heart. It just breaks my heart, Mr. James. It breaks my heart that somebody has so allowed the enemy to steal their joy to the degree that they can't see they're in line for a promotion. I mean, the reality is their quality of life has diminished pretty dramatically at this point anyway. And I said, brother, it's going to be all right. Better days are ahead for you. I can't say that about you on your earthly journey. I don't know if it's going to get better because age and time have taken a toll. But I'm telling you, this is not the end. And you know that's the case. And you ought to rest in the promise of Jesus Christ that he is going to prepare a better place for you than you can even imagine. And so you ought to see that as a promotion that's pending. And one day, one glorious day, you're going to be set free from that body of disease and decay and death. And you're going to open your eyes and you're going to be in the presence of Almighty God. And you're going to be there forever and ever and ever. There's no reason for a child of God to ever fear death. It's simply a transition from this life to the next life. And we have that promise because light enables. Light enables, but also light exposes. Light exposes. Light exposes flaws. I've shared with you before, as a teenager, I worked a couple summers in cotton mills. Had some dirty jobs, had a couple of good jobs. One of the jobs I had there was running a dryer. Cotton mills, they make textile products. They make fabrics in most cases. The one I was working in at that particular time was making sheeting, bed sheeting. Also worked in a plant that made denim. Also worked in a plant that made automobile upholstery. You know, fabrics are priced or valued based upon the type of fibers that are used, the denseness of the weave of those fibers, the pattern in that weave, and the number of flaws or imperfection in that weave. So that requires a great deal of inspection because those purchasing the fabrics won't know that they're getting their money's worth. So one of the jobs that I have fond memories of, I didn't last at it very long, was running a dryer inspecting cloth. And it was this huge, big mechanism. And this thing had a big boulder cloth on it. It ran over the top of me and the machine. It had a huge, big, bright, shining light behind it. And the light shone through the cloth. And you could see all the picks where the loom had not woven that very carefully. Some of the fibers on the frit had made a little knot there. And so you were to mark that on the side. And the value of the cloth was based upon the number of picks per yard. So the guy showed me how to run this big dryer. And I put this huge, big boulder cloth on there. And then when you change a cloth, you've got to turn that light on because it's very bright, it's very hot, it'll scorch the fabric. So the light's off, and so he gives me instructions, and he walks away to help somebody else, and so I put the fabric in there, and I get it all, and I crank that machine up, and I'm just going away, and I'm telling you, this fabric is perfect. I don't see the first flaw. He comes back in about 15 minutes. I said, man, that fabric is perfect. I won't tell you exactly what he said, but in essence, he said, you big dummy, the light is off. Of course the fabric's perfect. Your naked eye can't see the flaws in that fabric. Run it again. So I carry that big boulder cloth back around this little dolly and I load it again. I turn the light on. Lo and behold, there are flaws everywhere. The light exposed the flaws in that fabric. You know, light exposes flaws in our lives too. The truth of the matter is, none of us is perfect. We're just forgiven in Jesus Christ. And because we are light. And now the light shining through us as we live a life that honors God will, whether or not we intend for it to, expose flaws in the lives of other people. That's why Christians make lost people uncomfortable. You're just shining away. And they see in you something that they don't possess. And it makes them very nervous because they can't explain it. And they're not sure that they even want it. But now the convicting presence of God is at work because they've seen their flaws. That's why it's so vitally important for Christians to live God-honoring lives. We are to be the light that shines bright in the love of Jesus Christ so that the world recognizes its flaws and understands their desperate need for a Savior. And as we do, the Spirit of God will draw them that they too might be saved. But I would also tell you that my Christian experience these 40 years has been that the closer I have gotten to Jesus, the more aware of my even present sinfulness I become. Because the reality is that bright shining light, the closer I get, the more it exposes things that heretofore were hidden flaws. I wasn't spiritually mature or knowledgeable enough to even recognize them. But now I'm getting closer and closer to the light. And I see those flaws. And it reminds me of my total dependence upon God. Not just on Sundays. And not just on Sundays and Wednesdays. But every minute of every hour of every day, of every week, of every month, of every year, I'm dependent upon Almighty God. His mercy and grace is what sustains me. And I desperately need that. Why? Because His light reveals flaws even in me, His child. But light also exposes failures. We were recently able to get the inside of our house painted. And I was blessed by the effort of those guys. And they came in and they did their handiwork. And the next day they came back in and brought huge, big, bright lights and set up in the middle of the floor. I said, what's that about? And he said, that's going to show where we failed in terms of covering the paint that was here before. And I said, looks pretty good to me. But you turn these lights and all of a sudden you see these places that the paint wasn't applied as evenly or as heavily as it needed to be, and you could begin to see through. Those bright lights showed the failure. Not of the paint. The paint worked perfectly. But the application was not consistent. So that was a failure on behalf of the painter, and he recognized that, brought the lights in so he would make sure he was providing as nearly perfect a job as he could. The light revealing the failures. Think about that. That's what light does. And the same is true in our world and in our lives. Morality in our world today is a scarce commodity. And it saddens me to say that's because so many people now have not had a Christian upbringing. So many people now were not raised in the church. So many people now didn't even attend Vacation Bible School. Know precious little about the things of God. We've had children in our weekday preschool that didn't even know who God is. Not for me with the term. Think about that. We're becoming more and more and more a pagan nation. Saw a statistic this week from Pew Research Institute, which studies trends in churches. And they found that in the last 10 years or so, the number of Americans professing faith in Christ has dropped from 77 now to about 60. We're rapidly declining in terms of our influence on the culture, which is why it's so much more important today than it was 50 years ago for each of us to let our light so shine that others could see the difference Jesus made, because they're going to recognize their moral failure before it's too late. And how will they unless they see our lives as examples of morality? You say, well, preacher, that's hard. You're right, it is hard. No harder than it was for Jesus to get us to this place, but hard nonetheless. If he was willing to endure such suffering on our behalf, can we not indeed just live for him, even though it might be a daily struggle? Certainly we should, because as we live a moral, God-honoring, God-fearing life, others then see that as the standard of righteousness. They have a target then to aim at. They won't be able to achieve that target, but it'll make them aware of their need, which again will open the door for us to be able to tell our story and share our faith so that they can receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. The difficulty not getting people saved, but getting people lost, helping them to recognize their desperate need for a Savior. And that's what we are to offer to this lost and dying world as we shine bright the love of Jesus Christ. So light enables and light exposes, but light also elicits. The word elicit means to draw or to draw out or to require a response. He said in verse 14, a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Did you notice that key word, cannot be hidden? I was thinking as I made preparation for the day throughout this week of World War II and the Germans and their bombing raids and campaigns over much of Europe, and particularly over parts of England, and the cities there that were just devastated. And so they installed these huge air raid horns. And when they heard or got news that the German bombers were flying, they set off these air raid horns, and it was a mandatory blackout. All the light has to be put out. Or black shutters that the light can't go through, trying to keep it from being so obvious and easy where the cities were. The problem is it didn't work very well. You know why? Because a city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Light is a very difficult thing to conceal. Think about it. I mean, light finds a way to escape. And such would be the case in those cities. Though they tried to black everything out, there still was enough light in that city that those bombers could see them and destroy and devastate those cities. Light finds a way. I thought about that as relevant to our daily lives each day and how that ought to be our testimony. You know, we're not trying to make people uncomfortable, but the light in us just gets out. It's because who we are. It's not something we choose to do. It just happens automatically. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. But the reality is you can hide light. I was sharing earlier, I like flashlights. And I recently at the Jubilee Conference, we go to the Smoky Mountain Knife Works, and they sell flashlights there. They sell them across the street at the tool barn, too. We missed you, Michael, there, but we still bought some stuff without you. And I bought a killer flashlight. That thing is so powerful. You know, it's one of those deals that now they're saying people are not really comfortable with handguns can use a very bright flashlight for self-defense. So if somebody's coming after you, shine that bright light in their face, and that will kind of paralyze them for a moment. It gets them disoriented, and you can get away. So I got this light, and so I'll be honest with you, I kind of tried to test it on Leela a bit. And she's not too excited about that. So I've not shined it right in her eyes, Doc. I've really been kind of careful about it, but just kind of a glancing blow, and it has elicited the response I anticipated. She has not enjoyed the process, and I heard a great deal about it, and she said, put that flashlight up, I'm going to throw it away. So I put it up, but I like to get it out. But it's got an off and on button on the back. You see, I can turn that light off. You and I don't have off and on buttons. We're Christians. We are the light of the world. We shine all the time. Think about that. We shine all the time. It was a good place to say amen. We shine all the time. Thank you. Or make sure you're awake. And the fact that we shine all the time means that we should be drawing people all the time, because that's what light does. It elicits. Think about that. Well, preacher, what's the big deal? I would tell you the big deal is we need people to be drawn to us. How do you know for sure light's going to draw them? Well, it's real simple. Do you have outside light at your house? We have a couple outside lights. And you can go out through those outside lights any point in time you want to. And all around you're going to find dead bugs. Dead bugs everywhere around. The light has drawn them. I did some investigation this week, Kyle, because I wanted to be informed. Why does light draw bugs? I mean, have you ever thought about that? Why do they go to the light? I mean, obviously it's a kamikaze mission for a lot of them because of all those remains there. And so I did some investigation. What I found out, I'm not sure I believe, but this is what the computer said. It said because it aids them in navigation. I said, for real? Are you serious, Doug? Aids bugs in navigation to see the light? But I think they also said that they like the warmth that the light emits. There's a word for you and me there. Lost people are drawn to light partially because they like that we are warm, caring, loving, gracious, kind, considerate, compassionate people. So if I'm not behaving that way, I'm not really letting the light accomplish the intended purpose. But the navigation piece I thought was quite informative, because the reality is, as we exude the light of God in our lives, we're helping to navigate others off the broad road of destruction onto the narrow way to Christ. Think about that. That's why it's so important for us to be light and let our light shine so that others can be drawn. They would be elicited toward God. And the reality is people are drawn to you, and you know that's the case. Now, it's not always for a positive purpose. There are going to be times in my own life I've shared previously that people have been drawn to me from my former life to attempt to discredit me, or attempt to find flaws, or attempt to harass. I worked with a fella, and after I was saved, and it was a pretty significant change in my life, he would make these posters, and he would always hang these posters over my desk. This is God's man. You have to be careful what you say and do around God's man. And it made me mad at the time. I mean, I really was mad at the time. I learned pretty early on that you can't hit somebody in the name of Jesus. I wanted to. You know, I discovered that you can't strangle people in the name of Jesus. I wanted to. You can't even shoot people in the name of Jesus unless you're at war. And I thought about trying to start a war, but I wasn't able to do that. You know, you have to love people in the name of Jesus, right? And so I would be angry and offended, but I was able to restrain for the most part and be gracious about his posters. But as I grew in the faith, Tony, I began to be convicted. Instead of being angry, I should have been rejoicing, because his response was confirmation that light was shining. Hey, that's why we're here. Jesus makes us to be liked. And as we shine, it will elicit a response. And that response confirms that we're doing something right. I was not to say I'm perfect in the process, and far, 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 far from it. And was even farther from it in those days. But there was a difference. And he was being drawn to that difference. I don't know if he ever came to Christ or not. Don't know. But he certainly understood why I had and what it had meant in my life. And I pray that God use those seed planted to help them to understand his desperate need for a Savior as well. So whenever we have those responses from people that have been drawn to the light, maybe to discredit us, maybe to make fun of us, maybe to find flaws in us, we ought to be thankful. Because it's the power of God that's working in and through us that makes that possible. So don't be angry. Certainly don't be hostile. Don't be confused or frustrated. Trust that Jesus Christ is working through the difference you're making to draw others to himself. So there you have it. Light's pretty simple. Light enables sight and life. Both those things are good. Shared earlier, you know, my greatest frustration in life is that time has taken away a great deal of my vision. It's a precious thing. And I'd give anything to be able to see 20/20 again. Even with glasses now, about 20/40, that's frustrating. I mean, most Bibles in regular print, about as useless to me as a Chinese phone book. I can't read a thing. This past weekend, my son-in-law was in town, and I was working. And I don't know exactly what the motivation was, but he found my giant print Bible. So he asked about it, and I said, "You're welcome to it. I can't read it." He said, "Are you kidding me?" I said, "No, I pretty well have to go to now my iPad or my phone that gives me a real large font. My notes, you can't see. You probably can read them from there, very large notes, because my vision is very much failed, very much diminished. Now, I need to have cataract surgery. I'm going to probably do that late this year or the next year. And they said that's going to help a lot. Boy, I sure hope it does, because I like seeing. But, you know, a lost and dying world would like seeing, too. And they don't know what they can't see. But when they see the light of God's love is shining in us, they can be drawn, because light elicits change. And they can see their desperate need for a Savior. Because you see, light also enables to see the flaws and the failures. And we all have them. And that's not to discourage us, but rather to remind us of the hope we have in Jesus Christ. Which should be a great source of joy. And that's why it's so vitally important for us to be light. I love what he says there in verse 16. Let your light so shine before men that they might see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Let implies a choice. Let it happen, he's saying. You are light and you are going to shine if you let it happen, but you can conceal that light, as we heard in the little children's song. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine, let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. The word there is for a basket to conceal it. Oh, no, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Think about that. Oh, that's not worthy of applause, I'll assure you. But I sing that little song because in reality, that ought to be our testimony. Every single one of us. And I challenge you in the days to come that when you wake up in the morning, just sing that little song. To remind us that we need to let our light so shine before men that they might see our good works. And that's what a righteous life is, a sequence of good works that glorifies the Father in heaven. And it just boggles my mind to think the difference we can make in Evans, Georgia, in Martinez, Georgia, in Augusta, Georgia, in Appling, Georgia, in the central Savannah River area of Georgia and South Carolina. We can make a difference if we'll let our light shine. But that's a choice we've got to make. And you can't just make it on Sunday morning with Pastor Bill. You got to make it on Monday morning and Tuesday morning and Wednesday morning and Thursday morning and Friday morning and Saturday morning and Sunday afternoon and Sunday night and Monday afternoon and Monday night and Tuesday afternoon. And you go on and on and on every day, 24/7, 365, to let our light shine. We are the light of the world. The world desperately needs to see light. The world is groping in darkness at an alarming rate, and we represent the only hope they have in Jesus Christ. And I would tell you, though, in closing, you're not going to let your light shine if you hadn't been made light. You see, you might be here today, and you've been in church all your life, or maybe this is the first time, and you've never come to that place of recognizing your desperate need for a Savior. And so you're like Pastor Bill used to be. You're trying to be good. And you're coming to church and you even put money in the plate. You might even volunteer to serve. And it's a great blessing to me. But God isn't impressed. Because see, nothing impresses God but the blood of Jesus Christ being applied to our lives as we approach Him as our Savior and as our God in simple childlike faith. And you can do that today. And I'd encourage you not to leave until you have. And you can become the light of the world just as we as believers are. And yet the vast majority of folks here today are saved as this pastor. We are the light of the world. A great many of us not living our potential and not letting that light shine. And that's a tragedy. Because the world wants to see a changed life. And we're it in Jesus Christ. How we use you. Let's pray, Father God, thank you for your precious word and that we are the light of the world.